Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
Good morning. I'm going to see how well you were listening to Molly's children's time this morning. When I was about 5 years old, the first talking doll came out on the market, and she was called Chatty Cathy. Well, I wasn't chatty. My name was Kathy, so I was sure she was meant to be mine. I wanted Chatty Cathy in the worst way. Some of you may remember, but for those who weren't around then, Chatty Cathy had a loop on the back of her neck. It was attached to a string, and you pulled it, and she said all sorts of wonderful things, like, "Can you play with me?" And, "Please change my dress." And, "I love you." She was every girl's dream. And on Christmas, when I found Chatty Cathy under the tree, I was in seventh heaven. This was absolutely the best gift I had ever received. I loved my Chatty Cathy. I loved her so much that eventually I loved her to death. And she no longer had a voice. She sounded like a recording that was on fast forward. But that was okay, because by then I had moved on. Barbie was now the doll of my dreams. She was beautiful, but she was built like a woman. And back then, that was pretty risque. I remember my parents were not sure if my sister and I were old enough for this new Barbie doll. But eventually, we must have convinced them that we were very mature, because my sister and I were the recipients of new bobbed haircut Barbies, and soon we even had our own dream house. Now, this was the best gift I had ever received. We made clothes for Barbie, and while my sister really wasn't one to play with dolls, I played with my Barbie for hours. But eventually, as I grew older, my interests changed, and I was sure I needed a bicycle. I could ride all over the neighborhood and go to my friend's house and play at the park. If only I had a bicycle. Yep, a bicycle would be the perfect gift. Well, one day, my dad brought home a 3-speed bicycle, and my eyes must have popped out of my head because, well, this was the best gift I'd ever received. I'm sure you can see where this is going. We've all received material gifts that seem like they are the perfect gift, but they wear out, or we tire of them, or we just plain are ready to move on. There is, however, one perfect gift that we've all received, and that's the gift of God's grace. We did not have to ask for this gift. It was freely given. It lasts a lifetime, and we can't wear it or use it up. It's given to us even when we do not deserve it. Reading from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, it's on page 977 of your pew Bible. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family, bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. Grace is God's voluntary and loving gift given to us who are saved. We can't earn it, nor do we deserve it. No religious, intellectual, or moral effort can gain it, because it comes only from God's mercy and love. Without God's grace, no person can be saved. To receive it, we must acknowledge that we cannot save ourselves, that only God can save us, and that our only way to receive this loving favor is through faith in Christ. In Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace, he tells of Simone Weil. She was a French intellectual who lived from 1909 to 1943. She chose to work on farms and in factories in order to identify with the working class. When Hitler's armies rolled into France, she escaped to join the French, the Free French in London, and that is where she died at the age of 33. Her tuberculosis was complicated by malnutrition when she refused to eat more than the rations of her countrymen who were suffering under Nazi occupation. But she left notes and journals describing her pilgrimage toward God. She concluded that two forces rule the universe, gravity and grace. Gravity causes one body to attract other bodies, so that it continually grows by absorbing more and more of the universe into itself. Something like the force of gravity operates in human beings. We too want to expand, to grow in significance. We remain trapped in the gravitational field of self-love. Grace is the only exception. It's the antithesis to gravity. Gravity tempts us to believe we can make it on our own. Grace corrects that error. Given the current climate of our world, it seems that gravity is winning, and grace has been forgotten. The Christian faith is no longer a priority. The goal is to get the most, be the greatest, win at all cost, and disregard others, unless there's something to be gained by their association. So how does a Christian live in this environment? How do we encourage grace? Are we sharing that grace that we've received so freely with others? What does a graceful Christian look like? I think a Christian life does not primarily center on rules and ethics, but rather on a new way of seeing. We escape this gravity when we see ourselves as sinners who cannot please God by self-improvement or good works that make ourselves larger in our own eyes. Only when we realize our own sinful nature and we turn to God for help, for grace, only then do we learn that a holy God already loves us despite our defects. We again escape the force of gravity when we recognize that our neighbors are in the same boat. A graceful Christian looks at the world through grace-tinted lenses. A grace-filled Christian sees the world in all its anger and violence and offers grace in the midst of brokenness. There are many examples of the extension of grace in the Bible, but probably the most well-known is the parable of the lost son. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells the story of the youngest son who was caught up in this gravity of self-love, trying to make himself bigger in his own eyes and thinking only of himself as he asks for his inheritance early, so he can leave and enjoy the good life. Well, as we know, he then squandered it on wild living, and when he came to his senses, he returned home to beg his father for forgiveness. But when his father saw him, he ran to him and hugged and kissed him and heard the yearning in his son's voice as he asked to be forgiven. And of course, he did forgive him, even though he did not deserve it. The older son, however, did not extend that same grace to his brother, and while we hear the father explain to him that his younger brother was lost and now is found, we're left with the not knowing of how this part of the parable ultimately ended. We are hopeful. when we think that the older brother eventually forgave his younger brother and felt the same joy that his father experienced. Don't you think that this is the same joy that God feels when we come to him and ask for forgiveness? Now, none of us are perfect. We all have times when we're not gracious, and we do not exemplify the grace-filled Christian that we wish to be. Quite often, those graceless moments happen when we're in a car. Maybe in the Walmart parking lot, someone zips into that spot that you were heading for. Or it may be you're just driving down the street, someone cuts you off. Or maybe you're driving through a roundabout and someone who has no idea what roundabout etiquette is going around with you. So how do we, with the fish symbol on the back of our car, respond in these situations? Do we respond in anger, or do we think, what would Jesus do? We have all been in these situations, and we've all fallen short. The question is, what do we do next? If we have been blessed with God's grace, are we not expected to extend grace to those around us and forgive strangers? The answer seems obvious. So why then is it so hard to remember God's grace and apply it in our everyday lives? As hard as I try to be grace-filled, my family will tell you that I have definitely had my moments when my actions are anything but gracious. And those are the moments that I remember and regret, even after years have gone by. One such moment that is indelibly seared into my memory was at our daughter Andrea's high school graduation at the LCSC Activity Center. It's been 16 years, and it still haunts me. The students would be entering the building in small groups, but there was no order of entrance. It wasn't alphabetical. It wasn't in order of grade point or any other order. They were just to select a group of friends and enter in groups of four. So as parents, we'd been told just to watch for her. So with camera ready, sitting in the very top row of the activity center where I'd get a better view, along with extended family, we watched and waited for Andrea to enter. And we watched and we waited. And we watched as over 300 graduates came in. Finally, the very last group of four entered, and there she was. As soon as we saw her, I stood up to take her picture, and just as I stood up, so did the two young men right in front of us. The student they were waiting for must also have been in that last group of four. What are the chances of that happening? Well, I don't know if it was the stress of the day or just the length of time we had waited, but I yelled at them, "Sit down! I'm trying to take a picture!" And I did not do it graciously. I was in full mama bear mode. They turned around, and I realized what I'd done, and I was horrified at myself. It was like an out-of-body experience. Not only did I not get a picture, but I got a lot of glares and a few curses, and these poor young people who had just come to see their friend graduate and sat in front of this crazy lady were hopeful. I ruined the moment for them, for my family, and for me. But after a few moments, I regained my composure, and I leaned over, and I apologized. One of the young men was gracious, and he accepted my apology, and the other wasn't having any of it. I can still see the young man who accepted my apology. He was grace-filled. I was not. And these experiences remind me what a great gift we have been given in God's grace. I did not deserve that young man's forgiveness, but he gave it to me anyway. I certainly do not deserve God's grace through his son's ultimate sacrifice, but he gives it to me anyway. So did I learn anything from this experience? You bet I did. For one thing, I no longer take pictures at memorable events. Instead, I sit back and watch, and I've learned it's much more relaxing and enjoyable just to be present and experience what's going on around me. Someone else can take the pictures. It doesn't have to be me. I've also learned that I remember those personal failures more profoundly than any successes. God has blessed us with a conscience, so we know right from wrong, and hopefully we learn not to repeat our mistakes. The gift of conscience encourages me to go to God in my failures and seek His grace. But the greatest lesson from this experience, was how important it is to share grace and forgive others. The young man that accepted my apology that day gave me a great gift, and I want to pass that gift on. The small group that I am in has studied many books over the years by many different authors. We have enjoyed most of them. In fact, though, we enjoyed Rick Warren's 40-Day Journey to the Purpose-Driven Life for 3 years. Really. But lately, we have been reading Max Lucado, or just Max, as we call him. We've read and studied many, many of his books over the years, and the bookshelves in my home are loaded with Max Lucado books. Many of his books are about grace. There's In the Grip of Grace, Wild Grace, Grace for the Moment, Shaped by Grace, Grace Happens Here, and just plain Grace. But it is in his book, In the Grip of Grace, that he tells this story. This is Max. Sometimes I give away money at the end of a sermon, not to pay the listeners, but to make a point. I offer a dollar to anyone who will accept it. Free money, a gift. I invite anyone who wants the cash to come and take it. The response is predictable. A pause, some shuffling of feet, a wife elbows her husband and he shakes his head, a teen starts to stand and then remembers his reputation. A 5-year-old starts walking down the aisle and his mother pulls him back. Finally, some courageous or impoverished soul stands up and says, "I'll take it." Well, the dollar is given and the application begins. I ask, "Why didn't you take my offer?" Some say they're too embarrassed. The pain isn't worth the gain. Others feared there was a catch. And then there are those whose wallets are fat. What's a buck to someone who already has hundreds? Then the follow-up question, why don't people accept Christ's free gift? The answers are similar. Some are too embarrassed. Well, to accept forgiveness is to admit sin, a step we're slow to take. Others fear a trick, a catch. Surely there's some fine print in this Bible. Others think, who needs forgiveness when you're as good as I am? The point makes itself. Though grace is available to all, it's accepted by few. Many choose to sit and wait, while only a few choose to stand and trust. Usually that's the end of it for Max, and the lesson is over. He says, I'm a dollar poorer, one person is a dollar richer, and all of us are a bit wiser. But something happened one time that added a new dimension to the exercise. Myrtle was the one who said she would accept the dollar. I made the offer, and I was waiting for a taker when she yelled, "I'll take it!" And up she popped, and down she came, and I gave her the dollar, she took her seat, I made my point, and we all went home. Well, I ran into her a few days later and kidded her about making money off my sermons. "Do you still have a dollar?" I asked. She said, "No." "Did you spend it?" "No, I gave it away," she answered. When I returned to my seat, a youngster asked me if he could have it, and I said, "Sure. It was a gift to me. It's a gift to you." Isn't that something? As simply as she received it, she gave it. As easily as it came, it went. The boy didn't beg. She didn't struggle. How could she, who had been given a gift, not give a gift in return? She was caught in the grip of grace. Can one who has been given a free gift not share that gift with others? Let us remember Myrtle. Let us remember that all of life is a gift of grace. And let us remember that the call of grace is to live a gracious life, for that is how grace works. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for giving the ultimate gift of grace to all of us who believe. We want to be a reflection of your grace. Help us to remember your gift and share your grace every day with those we meet, whether by our words or our actions. Amen.